Good morning. I would like to welcome you to this Palm Sunday service in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are Calvary Presbyterian Church of Enfield, Connecticut, and we are so pleased to have you with us. We have people who are watching this who are scattered all the way from Florida to Canada, out to the West Coast, members of our church family, and also friends and relatives who have been taking part of this. And though this is not the way that we would prefer to worship together, we are truly blessed by the technology and the people who enable it to be able to provide an opportunity to worship our God and Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. As I said, we are Calvary Presbyterian Church. If you would like more information about us, you can go to our website, www.calvaryenfield.org. There you can find more information about our services and programs. You can see past services that are on the website. There is also a link if you would like to make a donation online. I'd like to make a couple of announcements before we start. The first is that we believe that God not only gathers his people to hear their praises, but he also desires to meet their needs. And so if you have a concern for prayer, you can send that to prayer@calvaryenfield.org. And you can do that one of two ways. One, you can share your concern by email and you will have someone who will be praying for you. But if you desire to have someone to pray with you over the phone, then send an email with your phone number and someone from our prayer team will get back to you. This is the beginning of Holy Week, and we will have several opportunities to worship the Lord and to pray this week together. We will be having morning prayer and worship on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 9 a.m. to 9:45 a.m. There is also a Wednesday evening prayer meeting at 7 p.m. till 8. And then on Monday, Thursday, this Holy Thursday, we are going to use Zoom technology to do a Monday, Thursday service together. And please watch for an email with a link for that. I'd like to announce that we're going to try something new today. We're going to try having a virtual coffee hour over the Zoom technology. And what I'm asking is, or inviting you to, is that 10 minutes following the initial broadcast of the service, which will be about 11:15 on Sunday, April 5th, to sign on to Zoom with the link that was sent to you in an email yesterday. And we will have a time simply to connect with each other. Probably we'll break up into smaller groups, which we have the ability to do, and just pretend that you're out there in the Fellowship Mall visiting with your friends. So would invite you and encourage you to take part in that. We fortunately are here not to hear announcements. We are here to worship our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So let us now begin to worship in our call to worship. Recall the words of the scriptures. A great crowd who had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." In praise we adore you, King Jesus. Enter our hearts today as you entered Jerusalem long ago, and lead us by faith into the way everlasting. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let us sing Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna. Oh Lord my God, Hosanna in the highest.
Let us pray together. O Lord Jesus Christ, on this day you received the worship of those who hailed you as King, proclaiming Hosanna in the highest. And though we come from different places, we are scattered by space and by time, depending on where we're seeing this, we do come together as well to give you our praise and adoration. And so we pray that you would accept our praise and adoration, our worship and our love, and grant that we who now confess you with our lips may never fail to give you the service of our lives to the honor and glory of your name. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you to give you all glory and laud and honor, for you are the Redeemer King, and you are worthy of the praise of all your people for all you who you are and all that you have done. You have come, walked among us, proclaiming the reality of your kingdom. You entered into Jerusalem knowing that you were entering into your death to carry out the Father's will. And we pray that as we gather together as your people this morning, that the reality of your work and the reality of your love would penetrate deep in our hearts as we reflect once again on the promises and the reality of the gospel. Like the people who greeted Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem, and then later pronounced, "Crucify him." We need to confess that we too are fickle people who often deny Christ in our thoughts, words, and deeds. Remembering the events of Jesus last week helps us to see ourselves who we are, for who we are, sinners in need of a Savior. A Savior, praise God, we have in Jesus. And so now, in honesty and hope, we confess our sins together to God. O God, who on this day entered the rebellious city that later rejected you, we confess that our wills are as rebellious as Jerusalem's, that our faith is more often show than substance, that our hearts are in need of cleansing. Have mercy on us, Son of David, Savior of our lives. Help us to lay at your feet all that we have and all that we are, trusting you to forgive what is sinful, to heal what is broken, and to welcome our praises and to receive us as your own. I would invite you to enter into a quiet time of confession. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, sinners like you and sinners like me. He himself bore our sin in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to all that is good. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. I invite you to sing with the worship team a song that tells of this wonderful, powerful story of grace in the words of the song, Jerusalem.
See.
What a powerful reminder of the grace and mercy of our God. First time I heard this song, the last part of the second verse just really struck me. See the King who made the sun and the moon and shining stars. Let the soldiers hold and nail him down so that he could save them. He let the soldiers nail him and hold him down so that he could save them and that he could save us. What wonderful grace we have in the gospel of Christ. Amen. We are gathered together in our various places to worship and praise our living God, to sing his praises, to lift our prayers of thanksgiving and praise. But we also gather because we know that God has something to say to us. And so as we prepare to hear God's word read and proclaimed, let us join together in prayer. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the mighty, quiet within us and every voice but your own. Speak to us through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may receive grace to not only know Christ's love, but to show Christ's love in lives given to your service. Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the Gospel according to John. Be reading beginning at chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. The next day, the great crowd had come for the feast, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him continued to spread the word that he had called Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. Here we are at the beginning of Holy Week, that week which for centuries the church has stopped and has paused to remember the events of that last week leading up to Jesus' sacrifice and to his resurrection. It involves observances that have great meaning and that very often touch our hearts to the depths. But this year we are experiencing this week in a different context, in the context of a world which in a matter of just a few weeks has experienced tremendous disruption. When you think about it, there is barely an aspect of our lives that has not been interrupted and thrown into disorder by the coronavirus pandemic. For the first time that most of us can remember, you know, there's a very real health threat to our own health and safety, and particularly to the lives of those who are most vulnerable medically. And as a result of this public health threat, everything has changed. Employment and education for many have either been suspended indefinitely or being done in entirely new ways. Family life has been radically altered for many people. I mean, being all together in the house is a great thing to a point, and it leads to challenges. Extended family that we are used to seeing regularly, at most we can maybe talk to, you know, through the door from the front lawn or on the phone. The regular stuff of life, you know, shopping for food, options for what we do for recreation, getting a haircut, finding toilet paper, are very different experiences than just 3 weeks ago, if not simply impossible. The life of the church has been altered as well. I've been part of a weekly meeting by Zoom, of course, with other Enfield clergy since this crisis has started. And the common theme that we're all dealing with is having to scramble to learn how to do things in new ways. The very ways in which we interact as human beings have changed. Social distancing. You know, we don't shake hands. We don't give hugs, which is all right for some people. But, you know, they've changed, and it's not going back to normal, I don't think, anytime soon. And all this has a cost. Yesterday, I was part of a webinar put on by our denomination, ECO, to help prepare for the effects of the virus and its implications that it will have on the emotional health of church leaders and those who are in our care. And the psychologist who led this said, you know, there are four realities that are being faced right now that all of us were dealing with to some extent or another. The first one is of anxiety. You know, there is anxiety over the virus, anxiety over the threat it might bring to ourselves. You know, the anxiety that about the threat that it may bring to those whom we love who are medically vulnerable. There is anxiety. But then out of that, there are all sorts of other anxieties. There are anxieties about jobs and finances. Are we going to be able to make ends meet over the long term? You know, anxieties that come from how long am I going to be cooped up in the house with the kids? You know, anxieties, you know, some of them big and some of them small, but we need to recognize that they're there. Second, there are feelings of loss. You know, there are feelings of loss. Some people have lost big things, you know, in dealing with health. It may be the death of a loved one. The loss of a livelihood from being laid off at a job. You know, a loss of security, seemingly. You know, there are other losses that, you know, may not seem so huge, but they're equally significant. You know, young people who are getting through with high school and college who are not going to be able to experience a graduation. Young people who have, you know, practiced and trained for sports only to have, you know, the whole season canceled. You know, planned activities that many of us had. You know, we had a bunch of, you know, activities planned here in the church. The Blues Brothers were going to show up again, you know, who just aren't going to happen. You know, things like, you know, not being able to visit with grandkids face-to-face, even though they're, you know, only, you know, 6 minutes away. You know, there are these senses of loss, and we need to avoid the idea of saying that, well, since my loss isn't huge, I still have a job. You know, we don't deny the little ones because they're there. Third, there is what is called anticipatory grief. And that is our looking ahead and realizing that things are not going to be what we expected and not going to be what we had hoped. It might be a vacation that we had planned that we're not going to be able to take. You know, it might be the fact that due to the losses in the stock market, you know, some people aren't going to be able to retire when they wish they would have been able to, or are going to retire with diminished financial expectations. For example, our daughter is planning on getting married this summer, and there's this sense of grieving over the fact that, you know, the wedding that she and her fiance wanted to have just may not happen the way in which they had planned it. There are all those kind of things where we just have a sense of, you know, things are not going to be how we wish they were going to be. And all that this person said leads to a sense of collective trauma. You know, we're in this together. We've experienced too much too fast, and we as individuals, and I think as a culture, you know, just are not in a place of being able to process that right now. And that has effects. And so disruption is the new reality in which we now find ourselves, and I suspect that there is more, perhaps much more, to come. And it is hard. It is unsettling. It is scary. It basically stinks. But it's where we are. And so in the midst of all this disruption, we come together at the beginning of this Holy Week and we wonder, what does God have to say? And what is God going to do in all of this? Well, if you look at the events of Holy Week and the Passion, you will observe, if you look closely, that there is a great deal of disruption going on. If you look at Jesus, you will find that he, in many ways, was the great disruptor. He disrupted the religious status quo. I mean, look at the events that we commemorate on this Palm Sunday. There were people gathered into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, the greatest feast of the Jewish faith, but they found themselves drawn into an alternative celebration in terms of a parade, recognizing an alternative king. You know, immediately after this, in several of the Gospels, Jesus disrupts the regular business of the temple. He throws out the money changers and those who sold animals for sacrifices, and he declared his intent to restore it to God's original intent, which was a house of prayer for all the nations. You know, he preached and he taught with authority in the ways that the religious teachers could not match, which along with miraculous signs drew the crowds. Through that Holy Week, Jesus challenged the wisdom and the structures of the day such that the religious leaders threw up their hands in frustration and said, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look at how the whole world has gone after him." Now, on the other hand, this must have been pretty exciting stuff for Jesus' disciples. I mean, I can just imagine the anticipation building within the work week. This is really going to happen. You know, the master is going to overthrow the hated Romans. He's going to make himself king. And we're going to be smack in the middle of it. And maybe those discussions about who is going to be on his right hand and who is going to be on his left weren't so bad after all. Boy, we're really going to find out our special places in the kingdom. But quickly, oh so quickly, it all unraveled. Betrayal, arrest, trial. The crowds who acclaimed him on Palm Sunday were nowhere to be seen on Good Friday. They were replaced by a mob who, given the choice between Jesus and a convicted murderer, shouted out about Jesus, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The disciples themselves scattered. Peter, who so boldly proclaimed his loyalty, denied him not once or twice, but three times. The majority of the 12 in whom Jesus had invested so much were absent at the foot of the cross. They were undoubtedly struggling with the same dynamics we talked about just a moment ago, anxiety and fear. Indeed, we read that on Easter evening when Jesus came among them, they had the doors locked for fear of the Jews. They undoubtedly had a deep sense of loss as they saw the one they loved crucified, beaten, and judged and crucified. There was also a grief over what might have been. What might have been. But even in the midst of this, we see that there was a promise. In the last days, and particularly in the last night of Jesus' life, Jesus gathered his disciples and told them many things which they at that point did not understand. But in the midst of these, there were several promises that he gave to them that can speak to us. First, that is, God will be present in the midst of the disruption. Second, God will sustain us through the disruption. And third, God is at work even in the disruption for our good and his glory. You see, God will be present with his people in the midst of this disruption. You know, hear what he said to his disciples on that last night when they were together. But now I am going to him who sent me. But none of you ask, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. And I can hear them wondering at this point, how could that possibly be good? And then he said this, unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. You see, Jesus promised that even as he went away, that they would be not left alone. He promised them that he would send the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, to dwell with them and to dwell in them. And so though they didn't figure this out until after the resurrection, you know, Jesus was not abandoning them to loneliness or to their own resources, but promised that he would still be there by the presence of his Spirit. Secondly, God promised that he would not only continue to be present, but that he would sustain them through their disruption. That it wouldn't be just a matter of them walking through this and somehow vaguely knowing that the Holy Spirit was there and taking comfort, but that he would give them the strength to sustain them. You know, even in the midst of telling Peter of his impending denial, which Peter quite honestly didn't believe at that point, Jesus made a promise. From Luke 22, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. He said, you're going to be disrupted. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now notice what he said. He didn't say, but if, you know, somehow you find yourself back from this, but if you are able to pick yourself up by your own strength and get over this. No, he said, but when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. And the promise that he made is that even through this time of disruption, a time which turned out to be a day of great failure for Peter, that he would sustain him, that he would not abandon him, and that the day would come when he would use him again. And I know it may be true for many of us. We wonder, you know, how are we going to get through these days? The news seems worse and worse day by day. You know, the time that we're likely to be cooped up seems longer and longer. But God has promised that even in this, he will sustain us and he will bring us through. But there's a third thing that I think we cannot ignore. And that is the promise that even in disruption, God is not only present with us, God not only promises to sustain us, but even in the midst of this, God is at work for our good and for his glory. Disruption is hard and scary. It can be profoundly disorienting. It can seem like a time when God, you know, certainly is not able to do anything much. Yet disruption is a tool that God uses, God often uses, for the good of those who love him. You know, Romans 8:28, for in all things God works together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. He wasn't saying that God works good, that everything that happens to us will be good if we belong to God. But what he does say that in all things, no matter how difficult or tragic or disruptive, that God can be trusted to be at work for our good and for his glory. And we see that in two verses in the Gospel of John. From John 12, Jesus is foretelling his own death. He says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also. My Father will honor the one who serves me." You see, very often, disruption is what God uses to help us to die to the old life, that we might be raised to the new. And then later on the last night when Jesus with his disciples, he said this, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy." That even in the midst of this impending loss, even in the midst of the failure of all the disciples on that dreadful day, they were going to be restored. They were going to be restored by God, who would not only be with them and sustain them, but would work through this disruption to bring about his purposes. Over the last few weeks, I've been pondering what God is desiring to teach and do in us through all this as individuals and as a church. And I can't say that I've come to any things that I can say, this is a thus says the Lord conclusion. But I do believe, very strongly believe, that there are some things that God is calling us to consider. That it very well could be that God desires to use this time in some very powerful ways in our lives and in his life, and in the life of the church. It could be that God desires to use this time to wean our affections that are so melded, so attached to the things of this world, away from the things of this age, that we may increasingly fix our hearts on him. It could very well be that God desires to use this time to challenge our trust in what we see and touch. You know, those things that we rely upon for our security, our jobs, our income, the government, you know, the relative stability of our nation, that he desires to challenge those things that we trust in our own eyes, that we can come to learn to rely upon him and his grace more deeply. It could very well be that God desires to use this disruption and this trial to spoil our hope in the promises of this world, that we might be more firmly established in the true hope that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. It could very well be that Jesus wants to be the disruptor of our lives so that he can create new lives in us. He believes that there is a better way than even than most of us experience now. He believed it so much that he was willing to die on a cross so that the whole world could be saved. And he very often uses disruption, such as we're dealing with now, to help us to get the point. Now, of course, this disruption brings real losses and real hope, hurt, and real pain that must not be trivialized or, you know, just dispatched with truisms. But the reality of loss and disruption is not the whole thing. For the last few months, I've been using a devotional book from Paul David Tripp called New Morning Mercies. And I would like to share something from one that I read this week. And he starts out by talking about you know, the worst thing that ever happened was the crucifixion of Jesus. Here you had the only perfect man who loved people, who desired best for people, who desired to save the world. And what happened? He was crucified. He was killed. He was in the most horrible, painful way imaginable. But Tripp writes this: the same God who planned that worst thing, crucifixion, the same God who planned that the worst thing would be the best thing is your Father. He rules over every moment of your life, and in powerful grace, he is able to do for you what he did in redemptive history. He takes the disasters of your life and makes them tools of redemption. He takes your failure and employs it as a tool of grace. He uses the death of a fallen world to motivate you to reach out for life. The hardest things in your life become the sweetest tools of grace in his wise and loving hands. I love that. The hardest things in your life become the sweetest tools of grace in his wise and loving hands. So be careful then how you make sense of your life. What looks like disaster may in fact be grace. What looks like the end may be the beginning. What looks hopeless may be God's instrument to give you real and lasting hope. Your Father is committed to taking what seems so bad and turning it into something very, very good. Now, this is not in any way to minimize the anxiety or the loss or the grief that we all experience in the midst of this. This is not to suggest in any way that we just plaster on a happy face and pretend that everything is all right. But it does proclaim that the disruption of this virus is not the last word, and that we have a God who will not only be present with us in it, and sustain his people in the midst of it. But we have a God who is able to use this, even able to use this for our good and for his glory. So let us, as God's people, in the days and in the weeks ahead, you know, take times to consider, God, what are you saying to me during this time? What are you trying to pry loose from my life that I can know you in a deeper way? What loves are you trying to lessen for the things of this world that I might have a greater love for you? What in this disruption do you want to use to make me and mold me for my good and for your glory? We have a God who is able and who is willing. And indeed, if you look through history time and time again, has taken disruption and not necessarily raised his people above it, but that as they have gone through it, trusting in his presence, open to how he may want to work, has used that to mold them and make them into people who have a deeper faith and love for Jesus, into a people who are more attentive to his purposes, and into a people who are more inclined and more equipped to share the reality of a great and gracious God with people all around us who are in disruption with no place to turn. Let us pray together. Oh God, we do believe the promise that in all things you work together for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. Not in a Pollyanna way that would make it seem that this means that everything's just going to turn out all right, but by understanding that it is in even the difficult, disruptive times that you do your most thorough work to renew us and remake us and transform us. Lord, we don't know what that's going to look like in each of our own lives. We don't know what we are going to face in the coming weeks and months, but I pray, Lord God, that you would be at work in us to give us open hearts and open minds, that we would allow you to do your work in us. That we would be better prepared to glorify you, not only in what we say, but in how we live, not only as individuals, but as a community of faith. Do your work in us, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take a dying man, raise him up to life again. What can heal a wounded soul? What can make us white as snow? What can fill the emptiness? What can mend our brokenness? The power of the cross. restores our faith in God? What reveals the Father's love? What can lead the wayward home? What can melt a heart of stone? What can free the guilty ones? What can save and overcome?
Mighty is the power of the cross, and it is through the cross that we have access to our God and Father, and so let us now join together in prayer. Son of David, you entered into Jerusalem with a triumphal procession that left you alone and in humiliation on the cross. We gather as your people and we thank you and we praise you for your selfless sacrifice, that you were willing to become as one of us and give yourself for the salvation of the world. We thank you that you are still at work in the life of this world, bringing about your work of restoration of all things. And we thank you for those who offer their lives in your service for that purpose. In the midst of the disruption we experience now, we thank you for the promises of your presence and of your sustenance, and of the fact that you can use even this for your purposes. We thank you for those who serve in our communities across this nation and across the world in this time of crisis. We thank you for healthcare workers and first responders who are giving of themselves and putting themselves at risk to serve the sick. We thank you for neighbors and friends who are making the effort to do little things to care for those around them. We thank you for the sacrificial love of all those who serve in your name. Oh God, the cries of Hosanna soon turned to cries of crucify him. And today, too, there are those who refuse to recognize you as king. And the effects of sin and brokenness in our world continue to be felt in all of life. Oh God, we pray for our nation and all the nations of the world as we deal with this coronavirus. We pray for our nation and for its leaders, for at the national and as at the state and at the community level, that you would give them wisdom and discernment as to the decisions they make and the things that they ask of us. We pray for those who serve on the front lines of this pandemic, doctors and nurses and hospital workers, first responders, for those who keep the food shelves stocked, for those who reach out to others. And we pray, O God, that you would bless them and protect them, that you would provide them with what they need, that they might carry out the task that they have been given. We pray for your church, both here and around the world, as we seek to respond to this virus and the fallout from it. I pray that you'd give us open eyes and open hearts to see and respond to opportunities that we have to care for those around us. I pray that we would not be content with just hunkering down until this is past and then assuming that we're going to go on as normal, but that, Lord, you would teach us and show us in this time what you are desiring to do to make us more effective in the purposes of the gospel. We pray, O God, for persons with particular needs, for the ill and recovering, for the lonely and the isolated, for those who are struggling with loss of employment and loss of income, for families that are stressed as they are spending much more time together than they are used to, for those who feel cut off from their normal human interaction and who find that eating away at their souls. Lord, we lift these people to you and to your grace, and we name them in your heart, in our hearts before you now. God, for we pray for ourselves, that we with ever increasing measure would recognize your presence and your sustaining power, and that you would grow us in your promises and in hope, that we would be transformed ourselves. And we look forward to that day when, with the angels and all of creation, we will join in declaring Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And we will gather you and worship you in a new heaven and a new earth, made perfect forever. But until that time, O God, you have work for us to do. May we be faithful. May we be creative. May we be sacrificial in sharing the love of the one who gave everything for us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who taught his people to pray together, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let us close in that powerful hymn by Isaac Watts, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Remember who you are. You are a people who have been called by grace, have been redeemed by love, and who are now indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit to be the presence of Jesus in the world. Remember who you are, that even in this time of disruption, you may stand firm in the promise of his presence and in the hope of his future, and be people who are able to, with confidence and hope, with peace and with joy, share the reality of Jesus to the world. And now go in peace, or stay in peace. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.